podium's taller than you are. Good morning. I feel 55 years younger this morning. Growing up, I spent a lot of time up Blue Creek. My grandmother lived right where you cross the bridge there at Blue Creek, and I had a lot of fun times in the Scouts up Blue Creek. So thank you for having me here. I appreciate it. I want to introduce my guest, Carl Lipscomb and his wife Ella, who are Gideon's and Auxiliary members, and my wife Mary, Auxiliary member. In September of 2016, a Gideon by the name of David Lancaster in a camp in Raleigh East Camp in North Carolina was having trouble with his computer, his security software. Imagine that, right? He tried everything, and after everything failed, he finally broke down and called technical support. They told him he had to delete everything and re-download the new program. Well, while he was downloading, he struck up a conversation with the lady on the phone. He asked her what her name was and where she was at. She said, "My name is Faith, and I'm in the Philippines." He said, "Well, that is fantastic." He said, "The Philippines is one of my favorite countries." She goes, "Why is the Philippines one of your favorite countries?" He said, "Well, I was able to take part in an international scripture blitz for the Gideons with 23 other Gideons, nine from different countries, to join the Gideons in the Philippines and distribute 1.6 million scriptures in the Philippines." Praise the Lord. That's the most scriptures ever distributed by the Gideons in a two-week period. She was quiet for a few seconds, and she says, "You know, I was in college at that time. I received one of those testaments. That's changed my life." David was overjoyed. And he started beginning telling her, like, "You know, now we have the Gideon app that you can download the entire Bible on your phone or on your iPad or on your computer." And she says, "Oh, I love to have the entire Bible on my phone." So while the program was downloading, he walked her through downloading the Gideon Bible app on her cell phone. She downloaded it in English and Tagalog, which is the two national languages of the Philippines. She was excited. He showed her then how she could take her smartphone and transfer it to other smartphones of her friends. She said, "All my friends at church will soon have the Gideon Bible app." That's the part of that story. The rest of the story is, a year before that, the computer tells me that there are only 2% of the people in the Philippines identified themselves as evangelicals or born-again Christians. 97% Catholic, 4-6% Islamic. 10 years later, in 2020, 11-12% of the people in the Philippines identified as being Christians or evangelicals. 10% increase in 10 years. That's all probably a million people in the Philippines. Praise the Lord. The Lord is still in the saving business. The people in the Philippines are very receptive to the gospel. But I know that from the facts, but I know that also personally, because in 2021 in January, I got the privilege to go to the Philippines with the Gideons on another scripture blitz, and we were able to distribute 906,000 scriptures in three different languages: English, Tagalog, and Cebuano. The people are very receptive to the gospel. They come running when they see you're giving out scriptures of God's word. In the Philippines, the median age is 24.5 years, which means half the population is age 24 or younger. There are schools everywhere. There are young people everywhere desiring copies of God's word. 3 years ago, at the state fair in West Virginia, Gideon's always go down and distribute scriptures during the whole thing. A friend of mine, our camp goes down and does a day. A friend of mine from the Bealington, Gideon, he was down there distributing testaments just like this. He offered one to a lady named Lori, and she turned him down and went on by. She came by later, and another Gideon offered a testament, and She said, I'm okay. Well, later that afternoon, she came by and she shared with Daryl. She says, you know, keep doing what you're doing. I really appreciate it. She said, it makes a difference. So Daryl started asking her questions, and she shared with him that she received a Gideon Testament in 1989 on the campus of WVU. She said, I was drunk when I received it. I was nasty. I was ugly. I made fun. I mocked the Gideon. But he kept shoving at me. He kept shoving at me. Finally, I took it just to get him to leave me alone. I put it in the backpack, in my backpack, and that was the end of it. Well, that's what she thought. 4 years later, when she was struggling with alcoholism, she opened her desk drawer. Guess what was there? A Gideon Testament. She just breathed through the front of it, and she saw in the helps in the front, drunkenness. It directed her to Luke 21, verses 34 and 35. She read those verses, and she was convicted of her sin. She turned to the back and read the plan of salvation, prayed the sinner prayer, and received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. Amen. She said, the Lord has blessed me so much. He's given me a good Christian husband. He's provided me with a great church that I teach a Sunday school class in. I have a nice home. I have two wonderful children. Praise the Lord. 3 weeks ago, our camp president, Terry Swanson, was on the way with a couple buddies to play golf. He got a phone call from our answering service. We have a number in the yellow pages for Gideon's. And the lady, the operator says, this has never happened before. So there's a man on here who wants to get saved. He took the phone call. The man was 94 years old. His voice was very weak. He sounded very feeble. Terry took him through the plan of salvation. He prayed the sinner's prayer and received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Terry has tried to do a follow-up since then, but due to the HIPAA and all the issues with privacy, he's been unable to find out any information. But Terry is sure that this man is present with the Lord today. This is why we are Gideons. To see men, women, boys and girls all around the world receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, who are the Gideons for those you don't know? We Gideons are men and women, business men and professional men and women and our wives who have a passion for God's Word. We are born again Christians. We are members of a local church. We have to be recommended by our pastor to be a Gideon. And we believe that the Word of God is the inerrant, infallible Word of God, period. No ifs and buts about it. Like I said, our only goal is to see people get saved. And we seek to accomplish that through personal witnessing and by distributing copies of God's Word, copies that you and I provide. You see, the Gideons are a missionary outreach of your church. We distribute scriptures in 200 countries, 109 languages, on your behalf. Because you see, you provide the seed. You and I, as members of a church, we provide the seed, God's Word. All we Gideons do is we do the sowing. And our Lord and Savior, through the Holy Spirit, provides the increase. And only He is worthy of glory, honor, and praise. Amen. This church has been a very good supporter of the Gideons over the years. I think I spoke here 5 years ago. You've been very faithful in supporting the Gideon ministry. And I want you to know, we appreciate it. Because without your support, we would be like, young people don't want to understand this, we would be like the old Maytag repairman, you know, sitting around twiddling our thumbs because we wouldn't have anything to do. We like to ask you to pray for us as we pray for you. We pray for your church by name and your pastor by name at least once every month. We meet on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock and we pray for all the area churches on a rotating basis So we pray for this church and your pastor that you will be busy about doing God's work. So how can you pray for us, Gideons? Well, the national says, well, rise and build, which is from Nehemiah. In West Virginian, I translate that as get off the couch and get busy. That's what we need to do. We've all gotten lazy during this COVID. I think most of the Christians I know, most of the Gideons I know I have, I've gotten lazy. We need to get busy about going about God's work through the Gideon ministry or whatever your ministry is. Because let me tell you, the devil hasn't taken a break, has he? He's been busy during this COVID. The other way you can pray that we get back into hotels and motels. Pastor Bruce brought up, in hotels you find the Gideon Bible. Well, a lot of the large hotels have taken those out of the rooms because of the COVID and all that. So pray that this year we can get back in there and replace those Bibles, put them back into the hotels and motels, and replace the ones in other hotels that are worn and worn out. So pray that we get back in the hotels and motels. Pray that the fairs and festivals will open back up again. We usually distribute scriptures at the 4th of July festival, the 4th of Ripley, the Black Walnut Festival in Spencer, the Golden Delicious Festival in Clay. Those were closed down this year. So pray that we get back there, that we're able to distribute scriptures at those venues. Pray that churches remain open for the Gideon ministry. So pray for us as we pray for you. I'm also here to ask you for your support for the coming year. I want to tell you, and this is the main reason I'm a Gideon, every penny you donate will go to buy scriptures and nothing else other than transportation costs, which never exceeds 4%. I know of no other charity or you can support where 100% goes to buy what they save for. We Gideons pay our own way, we pay our own costs, so that everything you donate can go to buy scriptures. You can pray for, I forget where I was at. When you donate $5, that allows us to place a Bible like this in a hotel or motel. $1.35 allows us to place this in the hands of someone who needs to know the Lord in a fair festival. Every penny you donate will provide scriptures. If you only donate a penny, you're providing 8 pages of scriptures in this book. Pastor, can someone get saved by reading 8 pages of God's Word? Sure they can. Sure they can. Of what you donate, 15% of it, or 35% of it, stays in this area for us to distribute scriptures in this area. 15% of it goes to what's called an emergency fund and goes to our military bases, military personnel, and for national disasters like hurricanes, like a tornado that hit Kentucky, floods. That's what that goes for. The rest of the 50% goes overseas to provide scriptures in countries where people couldn't afford to buy a Bible, even if they wanted to. Well, the 35%, I said, that stays here. Where does that go? Well, our year goes from June 1 to June 1. So far this year, since June 1st, our camp has distributed over 9,000 scripture in and around the Charleston North area. 9,000 scriptures. Where did those go? Well, some of those went to the state fair. Some of those went when we helped distribute scriptures at Marshall University. The doo-wop thing on the levee, Union Mission Thanksgiving food donations, we're there distributing scriptures. The auxiliary in our camp has distributed over 750 scriptures in doctor's offices and nursing homes this past year. Praise the Lord for us ladies, our hard workers. They make us guys look bad all the time. We distributed over 1,500 scriptures at the Charleston Christmas Parade Thursday night. That was just our camp. The other three camps that assisted us did another 1,000 to 1,500. So that's almost 3,000 scriptures distributed Thursday night. We distributed scriptures last night at the Pinch Christmas Parade, 300 scriptures, and also distributed scriptures at the Bell Christmas Parade. That's why we've used scriptures this year. Coming up, venues, where we'll use any money that you donate here this morning will be the Mountain Mission Food Bank Distribution next week. They have 500 cars lined up, signed up for it, which means two people a car, that's 1,000 scriptures right there. United Mission, a Tower of Toys, will be there distributing scriptures. March is when we usually go back in and replace Bibles in hotels and motels. We'll need scriptures for that. Pray for that especially, that we get back into the hotels. You wouldn't believe how many testimonies we get from people who've gotten saved by reading a Gideon Bible in a motel or hotel. This spring, we have graduation. We give all the graduating seniors who will receive one a testament from the Gideons. And you know, when you graduate in high school, when you're out in the crew ward, what better thing do you need than a copy of God's Word? Copy of God's Word. So that's upcoming events. As a state, the state Gideons in this state have distributed over 67,000 scriptures this year, and that's since June 1st. Internationally, Gideons have distributed over 27 million scriptures. As the three testimonies I shared in the beginning, God is still in the saving business. He's still saving souls, and we just have to be busy about going about God's work. If you and I, as members of the church, are obedient to providing seed, which is God's Word, and we Gideons are obedient in doing the sowing, God will provide the increase. God will provide the increase. You can also support the Gideons by using the Gideon card program. You'll see the Gideon card display back there. There's the memory cards. There's thanking you, praying for you cards. There's also special occasion cards. It's a great way for us senior citizens to multitask. When you send a card in memory or praying for, you're letting someone know that you care. What's the big lie that the devil tells you when you're struggling? Nobody cares. He tells us all that. Nobody cares. Well, when you see the card, you're telling that person, somebody cares. You're also providing scriptures to the Gideon ministry. $5 a Bible. You can donate as many Bibles as you want. You're also being obedient to the Holy Spirit that's prompting you to send a card to let someone know that you care. So senior citizens, we're multitasking. In closing, I just want to thank you for having me here this morning. Thank you for your hospitality, your friendship. Thank you for the banquet to follow. He said, this is a real treat. Thank you for your tenderness. Thank you for being attentive. May God continue to bless 3 Mile Wesleyan Church. May God bless you beyond measure. Pastor Ronnie Foreman, thank you for allowing me to share the Gideon ministry with your church. May God continue to bless you as you proclaim God's word to a lost and dying world. Thank you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, Lord, I ask you to get Ronnie out of the way today, Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak to me, Lord. Lord, may it be your words spoken and not mine, Lord. Lord, may you open our heart, mind, and soul to the blessing that you have for us today, Lord. Lord, in that mindful, joyful spirit, Lord. Lord, may you get all glory, honor, and praise, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the scripture, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the message to come, Lord. Lord, I ask you just to be with us through the rest of the service. In your name I pray. Amen. So Philippians 4:4-9, the New King James Version says it this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus or Christ Jesus. Amen. How many of y'all are glad that you got that peace beyond any understanding? We have no clue, do we? We have no clue how much God has peace for us. We can only think of a little small part of what He actually has out there for us. Amen? And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. I'm glad we got a joyful God that gives us peace beyond that understanding. Amen. Christmas time is supposed to be joyful, isn't it? It's a season for mirth and Christmas parties. It's a time for buying gifts to show you love and respect. It's a time to sing Joy to the World and other Christmas carols. It's a time of expectation of a better future. However, y'all like however, don't you? However, in many ways, the secular celebration of Christmas can be very disappointing. It can be let down, can it? You might not like that present that your buddy got you at work. It can be a letdown. Be very disappointing. We feel that when we realize that someone we loved won't be at the table for us that year, this year. COVID restrictions might keep them out. We all experience that, don't we? We definitely feel isolated by this coronavirus. Fear of the times adds to our discouragements. There is nothing more painful than the feel that we have to fake it to go along with the crowd, with the celebration, lest our vulnerabilities be exposed. Amen. You should notice that I said the secular celebration of Christmas. There is indeed little to cheer about in the current world situation and the economy that we're living in right now. This inflation that we got going on right now is no fun, is it? Christmas buying is likely to be diminished in this day and age. There are those who want to replace Christmas with a secular winter holiday and not truly what Christmas is all about. Amen? So, what is a Christian supposed to do to make of Christmas? What are we supposed to do to make of Christmas? Will we hear another sermon criticizing those who have an entirely materialistic view of Christmas? Who have replaced Jesus with Santa Claus? How many of y'all know people like that? Amen. How many of y'all at home know people that have replaced Jesus with Santa Claus in our world today? These sermons get preached every year, don't they? They get rehashed, rechopped, recut. Every year. And yet, next year, we'll recycle them again. We'll roll back on them the same. So perhaps it's time for us to reevaluate our strategy and thinking about Christmas. The first thing that we as Christians have to do is to realize the reason of Advent is not about Christmas at all. It's about the return of our King, Jesus, in glory, rather than the arrival of a baby, Jesus, in Bethlehem. We do remember that he was born to a Virgin Mary, don't we? We remember that he was born in Bethlehem a little more than 2,000 years ago. There would be no Advent apart from the fact that he became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We do celebrate this on Christmas Day, don't we? But this is not Advent. That is not Advent. Advent is the time that we prepare for the final event in world history, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Jesus who the Word became flesh, and the flesh came into this world. He performed signs and miracles, didn't he? Jesus performed signs and miracles. He taught us about himself. He taught us about the kingdom of God. He died on the cross for our sins. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. Amen. He ascended back to the Father on the 40th day with a promise that he would return in the same way that he left, with great glory, with great thunder, and with great alarm. Amen. All these events in history are in history past. In history present, he is seated at the Father's right hand to make intercession with us, for us. In history future, he is returning. Amen. Our Lord and Savior is returning in the future to receive us unto himself. It is what we hope. Amen. We shall know the fullness of everlasting peace when God, Jesus, comes back for everlasting peace in the kingdom. We know that we will rejoice with that and evermore. We shall love perfectly and feel love perfectly. These are the four themes of the Advent to reflect upon. Amen. But today, we're going to reflect on the theme of joy. How many of y'all like joy? I like waking up in the morning and say, hey, I'm happy this morning. Only good stuff can happen when you wake up joyful. Amen. We read this morning's text in the epistle to the Philippians, if I can get that word out, written by the Apostle Paul. It would be helpful to relate the circumstances of the writing of the epistle. First of all, it is written at the very end of Paul's life. Next to 2 Timothy, it may very well be the next to last epistle that he wrote before his execution. He's in prison, isn't he? He's in prison in Rome, guarded by the Praetorian Guard, awaiting an appeal to Caesar Nero. Whether or not he was released from prison for a short time and rearrested, we don't really know, do we? But the content seems to indicate that the possibility of his execution was very real and possible. Paul spent his earlier imprisonment under decent conditions and could be hoped. He could have hope. He was allowed visitors, but he was still in prison, wasn't he? He spent a night in prison in Philippi, which was not at all pleasant. The Philippians could remember the beating that he took there. By this time, Paul's confinement was probably under more dismal circumstances. There was little to be joyful about, was there, with his life at that time. As far as the world knew, we consider joyful. On top of this, there seems to have been some discouragement and disagreement with the Philippian church. There was strife in the church, which considered Paul more the many wounds he suffered for the sake of the gospel, and even his impending death. So Paul, like some of us think, had every reason to be gloomy, didn't he? He had every reason not to have joy. Amen? But he wasn't, was he? He wasn't. Paul wasn't gloomy. The epistle has a very joyful mood to it instead of a gloom and doom. The text we read today from chapter 4 begins with these words, don't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But Paul repeating that command to rejoice, he is putting extra emphasis that we should always be joyful. Paul tells us to always be very joyful. That means that our joy is not confined to Christmas time. Amen? Our joy should be every day of the year that God allows us to walk on this planet Earth. Amen? But during that entire time, we're not just to be joyful when things are going well. How many of y'all know people that are really joyful when it got things? Yeah, oh yeah. My life's good right now. And then the next minute, and something come against it, and they thought, oh, man, I'm so depressed right now. Hey, guess what? We got to be joyful in the times that we're depressed. Amen? Paul was in prison. He was in prison, yet he rejoiced. How many of us could do that? If I was in prison, the last thing I would want to be probably would be joyful. I don't think I would be very happy. I'd be not be a good person to be around. Amen? But we are to rejoice in the Lord. This is why we can rejoice, even when we're suffering. Jesus. Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Everybody at home, comment Jesus. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He knew that the greatest suffering anyone could endure was on the cross. Add to this the psychological pain of being betrayed, not just by Judah, not just by Judas, but by the entire nation of Israel. He hung on that cross, betrayed psychologically by that entire nation. Yet the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, he still rejoiced. Not for the suffering of the cross, he endured it. He despised the shame, but he saw that on the other side of the cross, there was joy. So Jesus rejoiced. Amen? Peter admits to the suffering of his readers in 1 Peter. They were really, really suffering. He says it was necessary. But he also says that it's only for a little while. Our suffering is only necessary for a little while. Amen? There's nothing to be compared to the incorruptible and unfading glory, which is reserved even now when we await the advent. We can have joy, can't we? We can have unspeakable joy in our lives. We can be full of glory. Amen? Paul here states the reason that we should have joy. The Lord is at hand. What? That's why we should have joy. Get our carnal self out of the way. Get Satan out of the way. Let the Lord be at hand each and every day that we walk this earth. And this can be understood in two different ways. It can mean that we rejoice because Jesus is with us in our suffering. Or it can mean that we rejoice because the coming of our Lord is near. And both statements are true, aren't they? And that gives us comfort. That gives us peace. That gives us joy beyond understanding. I want to tell you, when you have joy in your times of trouble, and the outside world's looking at you, they're like, man, all these things have come against this dude. And he's still happy. He's still got joy. That's the joy of unspeakable and understanding. They to look at you and go, I might want some of what he's got. I might need some of what's keeping him happy in all his trials, all his troubles. Amen? So what we got to do is, instead of living life full of fear and agitation, how many of y'all know people like that? How many of y'all know Christians like that? Live life full of fear and agitation. We can retain a calm spirit in our lives, which shines like a beacon into the troubled world. We can think of John Wesley. Y'all remember him? I hope y'all remember John Wesley. We can think of John Wesley and his journey to or from, I can't remember, Georgia. That the ship he was on was caught in a terrible storm. John, who was already troubled about his soul, was terrified. Was terrified, as were many others, especially those who had never experienced the storm at sea. But the ship that they were on, also on that ship, was a group of Moravians who sang hymns of praise in the midst of the storm. And that had great influence on the life of John Wesley and how he reacted from there on, how he looked towards the joy in the midst of the storm. The Philippians could remember Paul and Silas, who were beaten and fastened to the stocks of the inner prison in Philippi, singing hymns at midnight. And again, I don't know about you, but if I'm in jail, last thing I want to do is sing hymns at midnight. But that brought them joy, didn't it? That brought them joy. In Acts 16:25, note that the prisoners heard them, and the jailer and his house were converted as a result of them two singing in prison. The prisoners heard them, and the jailer and his house were converted as a result. Not just a few of them, but many of them. Amen? From the singing. Peter and John, who were beaten by the Sanhedrin, went home rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. How many of y'all rejoice when we're worthy enough to count and suffer in Jesus? And Acts 5:41 says, yes, we should rejoice in the Lord always. Not just sometimes, but always. No matter what we're struggling with, no matter what we feel down about, amen? No matter what Satan is trying to remind us about our past, amen? We should be rejoicing always. Paul goes on to say that we should not be anxious, but commit everything to the Lord in thankful prayer. God will give His peace in the midst of our storm. Amen? It's a peace beyond that understanding. The peace comes from Jesus Christ. Amen? That peace comes from no one else but our Lord and Savior Jesus. And it passes all understanding. The world would think such a response to suffering is insanity, is craziness. Hey, I've had worldly people tell me I'm crazy. But that's all right. I'm crazy for God. I'm crazy with God. Amen? Some of them call it a kind of escapism. However, an escapist tries to deny reality. We as Christians reaffirm the reality of suffering through Jesus. We do not play mind games or divert our attention from that fact. But we at the same time affirm a greater reality which the world denies, which Satan denies. Amen? And that reality is this. Guess who's coming? The Lord. The Lord is coming back. Amen? And He is with us in our suffering while we're still here. After a little while, our sorrow will be turned to joy. We confess that all this will work out for good because we love and are loved by God. And adjustment. We need some correction once in a while. How many of y'all got that from your parents when you were little or grandparents? We didn't like it, did we? We didn't like it. I don't like it. Hey, my mom was here, she'd tell you, I ran from the bell. I don't know about you. I can make about 6 laps around the bed, but I still got hit every time. But yeah, you still, as a kid, you wanted to get away from it, ain't you? Women, you know, lost your mind up in here. Nowadays, somebody get in trouble, somebody call CPS or somebody whip the kid. That's what we're missing nowadays, ain't it? But it's good to be corrected. Amen. It's good to be corrected. It's good to have an attitude adjustment at times. We need to stop crying that we're all victims. How many of y'all know 90% maybe 95% of the world right now considers themselves victims? They think everything is going against them. And it's everybody else's fault. Instead of looking in the mirror and going, maybe I caused that. Maybe I did something to get me in this situation. Amen. We got to have that attitude adjustment. Because Romans 8:37 tells us what? We're more than conquerors. Amen. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We also read Romans 8:38-9 that says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is" who? "Christ Jesus." Amen. "Which is Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul now tells us how that we can adjust that attitude in Philippians. Instead of being constantly angered and fearful, like a lot of us are, I've been there, I'm still there at times, but instead of being angered and fearful, what about we really go on, what about what is really going on in this world? I get that word out here in a second. We should think about what is true. Amen. What is honest, what is just, what is pure, what is lovely, and of good report. Guess what? Most of the things that we see on social media or the news are not those things. They're the things of the world. Amen. That a lot of us get hung up on. All we need to do is to be defined in Jesus. Let Him define our lives. How we're acting. How we're living. What's going on in it. Amen. Hey, I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christians nowadays will tell you that they're fully sold out, but they haven't picked up a Bible maybe all week, maybe in a couple of weeks. Amen. So how much truth are you getting in you if all you're seeing is worldly things? Amen. And what is a better report than the gospel, than the good news of Jesus Christ? Amen. We should seek after virtue. But this is not the same necessarily and according to worldly ideas of virtue. Virtue comes from a Latin verb, which means male. To be virtuous in this world is to play the man, is to beat the man. You got to beat the man to beat me, right? In the Greek world, the virtuous man stood above the fray. He was indifferent to suffering. To the world, meekness is weakness, isn't it? To Satan, meekness is weakness. Yet Paul uses the word gentleness in verse 5, which is a close synonym to meekness, to describe the Christian, to describe us. We got to be mild-mannered. We got to not jump off the deep end every time we get a little bit upset. Amen. Jesus reminds us that the meek shall inherit the earth. Our virtue is not that we're above the fray, but rather that we can maintain our integrity within the fray, within the battle. At least for a little while, we must be troubled down here. Amen. Until God calls us home. Our rising above the storm will occur when Jesus comes back, when He returns. We can praise Him now, though, can't we? Amen. Even in our trials, even in our midst of troubles, we should strive to glorify God and to have joy within Him and enjoy Him forever. Amen. So to sum it up, Paul reminds us that they had already been taught those things. They now need to put them into practice. Paul had modeled the proper behavior. Now the Philippians were to follow his example. If we would practice these things that Paul tells the Philippians to practice, we will have peace in our hearts now and forever. Amen. And it is that joy which we celebrate at Advent time as we prepare for Christ's return. We do well to remember the implications of the first Advent on earth. We do this at Christmas. We also do it at Easter as well. We live in the hope of His second coming. We live in the hope of Jesus Christ His return. Amen. Now as the praise team comes back up, we'll sing our final song called Go Tell It on the Mountain. Go hard. It's a Christmas carol, isn't it? But more properly, an Advent hymn as it talks about God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your message today, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your scripture today, Lord. Lord, I thank You for getting Ronnie out of the way today, Lord, and allowing Your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord. Lord, I thank You for Your words and not mine, Lord. Lord, I pray today that You've impressed upon one of our hearts here today, or all of our hearts, Lord. Lord, the true reality of what it's like to have joy in our lives, Lord. Lord, as we celebrate this Advent season, Lord. Lord, we thank You for each and everything that You do, Lord. Lord, we ask You just to place somebody in front of us, Lord, that we can tell. Or more importantly, Lord, place somebody in front of us that they can tell they want something that we have, Lord. That they can see You over us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for the Gideons being here today, Lord. We ask You to continue to bless their ministry, Lord. Not only here in the U.S., but around the globe, Lord. Lord, we thank You for each and everything that You do. Lord, we ask You to be with us as You lead, guide, and direct, Lord. And allow us to continue being the lighthouse in Your dark and dying world. In Your name I pray. Amen.